We'll read this morning from God's holy word from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22, which is page 1129 from your pew Bible. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. And the title of the message this morning will be The Better Temple, as we continue from last week's study. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Beloved, in the year 972 before Christ, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Israel had sinned for many years. They had piled up sin. And God sent down his angel to punish Israel. Now at this time, David was king. And his heart was torn apart that his people were about to be destroyed. And so he climbed on top of a mountain and he built an altar. And he laid the burn and peace offerings upon this altar. And then the Lord looked down upon this altar and upon David sacrificing it. And he sent fire to burn the sacrifice on the altar, which was the sign that God accepted the offering and withdrew his wrath and his anger towards the people. God forgave Israel's sin. And then the Lord commanded the angel, and the Lord said, "Stop this killing." And the angel put his sword back into its sheath. And when David saw this, he said this, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God. Here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And so a few years later, Solomon had built a temple in this exact place, the place of reconciliation, the place where God had taken this judgment away because of the sacrifice that David offered. And at this place, Solomon pleaded with God to dwell in this temple, in this place of forgiveness, and to be favorable towards this place. So we read in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 40 to 42, these words, "Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant." And then in chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, we see God's response to Solomon. As soon as Solomon finished this prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and her sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to God, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, you might be saying, why do you take us all the way back to 2 Chronicles if we're talking about Jesus Christ here in Jerusalem in the temple? Well, for this very place, for this very fact, the place that I just described, where twice God sent fire down from heaven, this is the very place where we find Jesus Christ entering this morning. This place is the place where God had answered the prayers of his people. It's the place where God had reconciled himself to the people by the blood of these sacrifices, which of course foreshadowed the greater sacrifice. The Temple of Solomon, yes, it had been destroyed, but a new one was built at the very spot where the old one was. And Jesus enters this holy place, this place where the Spirit of God would fill the house. And he enters in. And what does he see? Does he see man worshiping God with all their hearts, men carefully treading in this place, knowing that this is an awesome place where God had so many times manifested his own glory? No. We find that this holy place had become a marketplace. The presence of God had lifted, and now the sound of animals and coins was filling it. And Jesus' zeal burns hot, and he drives out all the destruction out of this temple. He does not argue or suggest them things, but he drives them out with this fiery zeal. It's very picturesque, isn't it? It's very strong. He comes in and he drives out every uncleanness from this temple. And then we find two responses. Now remember last time when we looked at the wedding at Cana, we looked at every detail. And we saw how all details brought together the glory of Christ and how they were like a great sign to who Christ was. Well, it's the same in our text today. And so we see two responses to Jesus' work, and they both explain the same thing. And beloved, what it explains is your reason to be here, to be alive. And it is your only hope and your only comfort. So what are these responses? Well, first we see the disciples. What did the disciples say? Well, it says they remembered that zeal for your house will consume me. They see Christ being consumed with this zeal for his house. And so Jesus came to the earth because he burns with zeal for his Father's glory. And everyone who is in Christ, a Christian, is one who is burning with zeal for the glory of God. He had come down to establish a true and holy place of worship. And secondly, we see the Jews, and they respond, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Give us some sign that you're allowed to do this. They don't judge the moral character of Jesus Christ. They just want something to say. So they say, well, give us a sign. Who are you to clean this house? Who do you think you are? Show us a sign of your credibility. And Jesus responds, tear this place down and I will raise a new temple. I will raise a new temple. Now don't miss this fact, beloved. Jesus cleanses the temple with great force. He throws everything out. He makes it a clean place. Even though he knew that this temple would be destroyed. Isn't that remarkable? Who would clean a house that is about to be destroyed? Who would cleanse out every dust, every particle of dust from every corner, just to know that next day, every stone will be torn down? It's a sign, beloved. It shows us who Jesus Christ is, and it shows us what this new temple is like. It shows us the very heart of Christ and his desire of worship, that it's pure and wholehearted and clean hearts. Jesus did it so that we might understand God's zeal for his own house. Jesus did it to show that he would establish a perfect temple. 4, it says in verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. He would raise a new temple. His body would be the temple. Jesus came down from heaven, beloved, to replace the temple by a better temple, to take away the shadow and to establish the reality, because the temple, this glorious place that he cleanses, was only the shadow of the true and glorious temple of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. And this new temple is as much better as the old temple was, is a diamond itself better as its shadow. It is far more glorious and far more brilliant. The old temple had been a place of great splendor and glory, and its opening had been filled with this dramatic presence of God, as we just read at the beginning. The Spirit of God filled the temple, and this was but the shadow of the true temple. This place where God would send fire from heaven to earth was but the shadow, the dim image of the true temple, Jesus Christ. This new and better temple is the Lord Jesus Christ, is his own body. He is the only way to God and the sure and incorruptible way to God. Everything done in the temple was done, but with a sight towards Jesus Christ. Those long chapters, if you read through the Old Testament about all the details in the temples, are to show the glory of Jesus Christ, to reflect in ways that we can understand and graphically understand and see it with our eyes, the glory of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we will set ourselves to marvel at the surpassing greatness of Jesus as the new temple, and to understand the great benefits of all who enter into it, especially in this season. If we want to know why it is remarkable and marvelous that Jesus Christ came to the earth, we must understand its great purpose. And so this morning, in a way, is a sermon on the whole scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, because it all sums down to Jesus Christ as the new and better temple. And so, open our hearts. Let us open our hearts and open our ears to see Jesus Christ revealed. Now, first, we must understand that to understand this journey, when we understand that Jesus is the new temple, we must understand that what he means by speaking that his body is the new temple. Right? Jesus doesn't mean that his body will somehow transform into a building. Right? There's not a physical building that he now brings us to. The similarity is not in the shape of it, but in the function of the two temples. The old temple functioned as the door to God, the gateway to God, if you will, the way of cleansing, reconciliation, so that you can walk in the presence and with God, that your sins would be forgiven, that you can bring your sacrifices to God as worship. The priests who worked in the temple were to reconcile the people to God by the various sacrifices. In the same way, Jesus functions as the door to God, as the way to God. For John 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus, beloved, is the door to God. Through faith in Jesus, people are reconciled and brought into a real relationship with the living God and are able to walk in places where angels tremble. Through faith, we share in all the benefits and all the privileges that belong to Jesus as the Son of God. Now, the question is, in what ways is Jesus the better temple? In what way is the actual diamond, the actual glory, better than its shadow? Oh, beloved, let our meditation be sweet. Let us open our hearts and draw near with an open heart. For this violent scene of Jesus cleansing the temple is only to show that he desires a clean temple. But he is the one that establishes that. He is the one who cleanses it. It's not us who run around buildings and cleanse all the dirt out of it. No, it is Christ himself that provides the better temple. So let us look at seven things in which Jesus is the better temple than the old temple. First of all, Jesus is a universal temple. Now, we have probably been born and raised around churches at least. For us, it's very common that there's churches on every street, but there was a time where true religion, where God dwelled with Israel and all the other nations, did not know God. But Jesus became a man. He left the glories of heaven, the sweet presence of his Father, to come down and to walk upon the earth with you and me, so that he could save all of mankind who would believe in him. Not just the Jews, but the Jews first and the Gentiles. Universal. To all who believe. All who believe. For everyone who believes. The question is not, who are you? Where did you grow up? The question is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? No matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, no matter what you have done, the question is, have you done this one thing? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is not only a Jewish temple. He's not a white man's temple. He's not a rich man's temple or a poor man's temple. He is the way to God for every kind of man, every kind of woman, every kind of child. In other words, he is the Savior to every sinner. This is the one thing that you must be in order for you to believe in Jesus Christ, a sinner. And let me tell you, my friend, you are a sinner, as I am a sinner. And that's why Jesus can be said the better temple that is for everyone. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinners defiled with diseases are welcomed here. Criminals, murderers, sexually immoral, all are invited to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It is to all those who come to him in need of forgiveness. You say, well, I have sinned beyond what I can remember. Then you have reason to come to Christ beyond what you can remember. Because he is a savior to sinners. It only excludes one kind of people. It excludes the self-righteous. Those who say that my righteousness is sufficient, that I don't need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is very subtle, my friends. This is very subtle. Those who seek to reach heaven by their own works, to them the door is firmly shut. But to all those who need mercy and grace and forgiveness, the door is flung wide open. As wide as it is today, as wide as it will be tomorrow, and as wide as it was when he was resurrected from the dead. The doors are open, my friends. Secondly, Jesus is the heavenly temple. Jesus is not only a man, but he's also God. His habitation is not of this earth, but his habitation now is in heaven. He came to the earth not to live permanently among us, but to gather a people for himself that he would bring up, to gather you, my dear friends, and to bring you back to heaven. He came, as it were, to pick up a people and to bring him to himself. He came to gather a people to live permanently with him. Oh, beloved saint, this is not your home. This is not the place where you will live forever. Christ has come as the better temple to bring you to an eternal home, to dwell with him forever. The gateway to God that does not send you back home, but the gateway to God that registers your very citizenship in heaven. And after this work was done, he went to heaven to prepare a place to all who would believe in him. Not one place for everyone, to a place he would prepare for everyone. Every individual he knows, and he prepares a place for them. Beloved, Jesus alone can stretch from heaven to earth. Jesus is fully God. He is sovereign, free to admit into heaven everyone whom he desires. You see, if anyone else would come and say, I can bring you to heaven, what right do they have in the house of the Father? But this is the Son of God, God equal with the Father, who is fully able to say, you can come in. But my beloved friend, when Jesus Christ says, all who come to me, who are weary and heavy laden, he was speaking the words that the Father spoke to him. And so it is the Father and the Son. But my dear friends, it's the Word of God that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. So it's not just the Father. It's not just the Father and the Son. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God who invites you to come to him through Jesus Christ. It is him who can stretch from heaven to earth. He who is fully man is able to take our place and to be in our stead and to die as a man for the sins of man. And yet he is able to pay for the sins committed against God of infinite disgrace to God. But God himself, Jesus, came down to pay the full measure of sin. You see, if Jesus is fully God, his punishment for sin gives an eternal and a full payment of your debts. That's why it is foolish to say that Jesus is not God. For if Jesus, my friends, was not God, all that was offered for your sacrifice was a creation, was something created, something not infinite in value, something that God could make a million of. But he didn't give something created. He came as himself. He himself offered an eternal sacrifice. So Jesus Christ is able to reach your hand from the very depths of your sin and at the same time reach to the very door of heaven and bring you in by faith. That is glory. That is a very, very excellent temple. Thirdly, Jesus is the incorruptible temple. The first temple in Jerusalem was filled with the glory of God when Solomon prayed for it, but it had degenerated over time. Beloved, Jesus never degenerates. He is the incorruptible God. He is the one who is the incorruptible temple. You will find never any corruption in him, but only pure and undefiled worship. You will find in Christ always a door open, always a pure temple, always a place that is acceptable before God. And everyone who comes to Jesus Christ by faith is come to the place of salvation, of eternal salvation. For 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This, my dear friend, is good news, for God is always well pleased with Jesus Christ. If you name the name of Jesus Christ in faith before the Father, he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness covering you. You, a human being made out of dust, sleeping for a third of the day, sustained by God, but now through faith, covered in the righteousness, the pure, spotless, undefiled righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is a gift. And that is an incorruptible temple. No man who enters into this temple will ever be rejected in heaven. All man who pray to God through Jesus Christ will receive a favorable hearing, my friends. For the Father delights in all who come to him through Jesus Christ. You see, if we've been in Christ for a while, it can even become normal to say, in Jesus' name we pray. But this is astonishing. This is where the angels look and say, how is this possible that these human beings can say, in Jesus' name, in the name of names, these corrupted men and women can say, I come to you in Jesus' name, and God looks upon them spotless, clean, perfect, clothed in righteousness. Everything that is made by man corrupts over time. It's lost or it's destroyed over time. You take gold, silver, riches, and fame. They will all come to end at death. But Jesus Christ is the one sent from heaven as the eternal temple, the eternal gift. You see, you can have all the money in the world, but if you have not Jesus Christ, it is as valuable to you as one night staying in a great hotel and feel very rich just to go back to the slums for the rest of your life. But if you have Jesus Christ, and even though this life is hard in this world, it's like walking through the slums for one day to return to a wonderful mansion. Because this day is short. This life is short. All Satan's attacks on the church have not diminished the efficacy, the power of the work of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he will be the same forever. He is the acceptable way to God, my beloved, as it is perfect in its condition as ever. There is never a coin, a worthless coin falling in this temple. It is always acceptable and pure, and the Spirit of God always dwells in this temple. Fourthly, Jesus is the spiritual temple. The old temple was in Jerusalem, visited by most people only once a year. That this great day, this privilege where they would go with the family, and they couldn't even really enter into the fullness of this temple, but they could go to a place. But the spiritual temple is not accessible just once a year, but it is a temple to be lived in, a permanent residence. That's why the glory of God through Jesus Christ is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. You do not go to a place, a temple, where you sacrifice before God and the rest you feel like you're just living in your home outside of the presence of God. No, dear friends. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are, as it were, living in the very temple of God 24/7. You live in his very presence, for Jesus is a spiritual temple, which means he doesn't have limits. He is unlimited. He is everywhere at the same time, in the same way, in the same power. He is a near God. A present God, a present Savior. This spiritual temple is not limited to spaces or schedules. Oh, it is a wonderful thing to come together and worship together, isn't it? But it's a wonderful thing because we walk with Christ all throughout the week. And when we come together, we bring our hearts together and Christ is glorified in our midst. And we see Christ in each other's lives through one another as we are all members of the same body, beloved. It brings its worshipers into a continuous relationship of worship with God. The presence of God was veiled in the old temple, but through the work of Jesus Christ, the veil was what? It was torn. The way to the most holy place was opened. The presence of God is wide open to all who believe. This temple is not separated into various sections for various people, but all who come have communion with God and Jesus Christ. No matter how old or young you are, even if you have come to know Jesus Christ since this very morning, you are as welcome in this temple as anyone. Isn't that a glorious truth? That the Father delights in the prayer of his people. That Jesus Christ loves you as much as any of his children. That if you come before him at night or in the morning or during the day in prayer, that he is as near to you as the holy priest was as near to the most holy place. That's a remarkable fact, isn't it? He is a spiritual temple. Fifthly, Jesus is the temple filled with abundant blessings. The old temple required those who came to worship to bring their own sacrifices, but the new temple provides the sacrifice and the great abundance of blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You see, you come to Jesus Christ not with your sacrifices. You come empty-handed. The only thing that you're carrying towards Jesus Christ is the load of sin upon your back. And Jesus Christ takes that load of sin and crushes it and instead blesses you with an abundance of blessings. Now, what are these blessings? Is it not the adoption of God's children? That you're no longer a stranger and alien to God, but you're now a very citizen, a very family member of God. It's this, my dear friends, it's the spiritual armor that God freely gives you. It's these things by which we survive in this cosmic battle with sin and the world. And a blessing that will bring us home and be eternally with us. It's the truth of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the peace of Christ, the faith in Christ, the salvation of Christ. And it's the word of Christ, the sword of Christ, which is the word of God. In this new temple, we do not only come as worshipers to God, but as beloved children of the Heavenly Father. You see, that's why we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Children of the living God. "And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you," Paul said. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Paul states a rule, doesn't he? It says, the normal duty of life is that fathers provide for their children. You don't expect your five-year-old to go out and work so that he can bring you some dinner at night. Now, if that is true, and Paul sets it out as a rule, how much more has our Heavenly Father provided for us? How much more do all those who come through Jesus Christ to the family of God, and are now beloved children of God, how much more does He abundantly supply all things for your need? Yes, physical things, but how much more important the spiritual things, the joy and peace of the heart. To know Him and to walk with Him, to be saved by Him, to know that no matter what challenge you stand before, the power of Christ is at your hand. Which father here does not know that it is from your very heart of hearts that you desire to bless your children? Isn't that true? If you see your children in danger, what do you do? Do you say, "Well, the child first needs to do a couple of right things before me, and then I will take care of his danger"? Of course not. You step in and you help and rescue the child. You bless the child. You try everything in your power to make this child safe and joyful and happy. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father know what you need and provide it for you? Oh, beloved, has any father ever saved up for us as our Heavenly Father has saved up? He has stored eternal riches of joy and honor and glory and peace and all heavenly riches that are found in Christ to be enjoyed for us. My dear friend, there is a storehouse of spiritual riches available to you if you know Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes we tend to be so bogged down with our sin and so depressed of our own demeaning state that we think that it's a more godly thing to not ask God too much, because if we do, we should first live up to a certain standard before we can ask God for the fullness of His blessings. No, my friend. In order for you to live the way God desires you to live, you must pray and ask all of God's blessings and riches, because you need it. Because these are your ornaments, my dear friends. These are what make you beautiful. The blessings of God is what makes you more beautiful. The peace of God in the heart is God's delight. Sixth, Jesus serves as the great high priest in this temple. The certain acceptance before God is a sweet meditation for our soul, isn't it? It's good to know this place to God, but how much better is it to have Jesus Christ as our eternal high priest? Isn't that sweeter to the soul to see that Jesus himself serves as our high priest? This is not some far acquaintance whom we barely know. Jesus Christ come to us, to his believers, as the dearest friend and companion to walk upon this earth with man. He came to walk upon this earth to walk with you, my dear friend. This great high priest is a humble teacher that leads believers into all truth. He is the kind shepherd who will fight over all his friends' enemies. He is the dear friend who speaks to the discouraged who go through trials and temptations. He is the sweet dropper of mercy and love for the wounded soul. He is the valiant defender of those who are attacked by Satan and his forces. He is Christ, the gracious Savior, who saves those who slide off into sin. Oh, beloved, should I tell you more of this Christ? He is the burden bearer of those who are heavy laden. He is the love personified, who is boundless in love. He is beauty expressed, of whom all created things derive their glory. He is sweeter than the sweetest honey. He is brighter than the brightest noonday. His love knows no bounds. His care never ceases. His election is never altered. And he will finish the work that he began to do. This, my dear friends, is Jesus Christ coming down to earth. And this is Jesus Christ not just walking and showing the glories of God, but taking you in and be part of that delightful heavenly home. This is glory. Oh, beloved, what a high priest indeed. Oh, let us come and celebrate us, ourselves, and rejoice in the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus, my dear friends, is the eternal temple. Jesus, being the divine Son, is eternally the same, the Son of God. Therefore, he can secure those who come to God through him with eternal salvation. If you know him and you are saved by him, you are eternally secure. What a comfort. Not to go to bed and then the next morning wake up, well, am I still in Christ tomorrow or not? Who knows? No. When we come to the gate of death, to know that he is there on the other side, because he has given us the witness of the Spirit in the heart. The presence of God, the glory of God, never fades or leaves this temple, my dear friends. Instead, he ever lives to make intercession for the believer. Here is Christ seated at the right hand of God, praying for his people, calling out your name before the very God of heaven. He has gone to his Father's house to prepare a place for all his people. And his house is a sure and eternal home. Now, friends, how should we respond to these things? Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There is no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved. And as Israel was reconciled to God through the offer of David on the mountain, so Jesus Christ has offered himself to reconcile sinners to himself. He has delivered himself over to the death of our sins and was raised to life for our justification. If you are in your sin, which means if you haven't come to a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, open your ears, my friends. This is the gospel. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Beloved, we are not only saved through Jesus Christ, but we grow by looking to him. As we have said before, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Oh, beloved, let us, this glorious temple be our meditation. Let us think and live for Jesus Christ. Let us always set him before our hearts and our eyes and our mind. Let us speak to one another about Jesus Christ. Let us speak to our children. Children, speak to your parents about Jesus Christ. So many dear saints fight against sin, but so few meditate upon the glory of Jesus Christ. But they go hand in hand, my dear friends. The fighting against sin comes by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will overcome your sin. For light must push out the darkness. Take one look at your sins, one minister said, but then take 10 looks to Jesus Christ. Oh, let us treasure this heavenly temple above all earthly religion. Let us guard ourselves against external religion that does not originate from the heart. You know, we can come together and all show wonderful bright faces, but if it's not a reality in the heart, let us deal with the heart first and then show a godly life. Let hypocrisy not be known among us, beloved. Let us be true to God and true to self. If you walk in sin, repent from it. If it is too hard, then confess it to a brother and pray for it together. Who cares if somebody else knows that you're in sin? God knows it. Confess your sins to one another to pray for it and to overcome it. Will the only righteous person here that is righteous in himself please stand up? No one stood, because no one is righteous in himself. Let us be honest men and women of faith. Let us be men and women who fight the fight together, who stand shoulder to shoulder and preach the gospel. Oh, let us urge one another to seek Christ with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strengths. You are pilgrims, beloved, on the way to heaven. You stand hand in hand together. I know in this world you have generations, and the whole big thing about generations don't connect with each other, and this is this generation and that generation. The Bible cares about no such thing. The Bible says that the old need the young, and the young need the old. We stand together, we grow together. If you're an older woman in the faith, the Bible calls you to be a woman of prayer for the church, to be teaching young women. If you're an older man in the faith, you are there to encourage younger men and to encourage and fire up men of your own age. If you're a young child in the faith, oh, you're there to preach the gospel and to share it with all boldness, but to sit humbly and listen to other men and women. Grow together, my friends. It's a family. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, let Christ cleanse our hearts continuously. Give the Word of God full access to the secret chambers of your heart. Let Him deal with your sin. Oh, you'll find great joy in every victory of sin. And you know it, my friends. You know the sins that so easily beset you. But they are no friends. They will bring you down if you won't bring them down. And here is the answer. It's Christ who gives you power over sin. Let His zealousness for God's house inflame us. And do not quench the Holy Spirit by hypocrisy. Oh, let us dwell upon this Christ this season. Let us glory in Him. Now let us pray. Blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before You as a needy people. Father, I pray for all those who know You. I pray that You would show us more of Jesus Christ. That You'll bring us closer together, that You'll make us true brothers and sisters in the faith. Father, I pray that You would glorify Yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, that this season we'll remember You sending Your Son to the earth, that our hearts may be full of expectation, that we may yearn to see Your glory. Father, would you add your blessing to this word? Take out anything that did not please you, but powerfully work through your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.